よろしくお願いします。well, as we get started, I was going to do a little bit more of a detailed self-introduction down during this time, so we'll do that in just a moment. But let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time of time spent in His Word. Father, we thank You that we have an opportunity to gather as people called by Your name. It is no small gift from You to be able to gather once again with other Christians. We pray that as we spend time looking at Your Word this morning, that our hearts would be touched and lifted up to You in worship, and also encouraged to live our daily lives as faithful followers of Christ. We do pray for Your mercies on this church and on this church family, that You would continue to strengthen unity and bonds of love and peace and harmony around the gospel, that the thing that draws everyone together would not be a shared affinity for English or a shared set of likes or dislikes, but that the thing that would really glue everyone together in this place would be the hope of Christ, the redemption that You have given Him, us through Him, and the hope that we have for eternal life through faith in Jesus, that would be the thing that draws everyone together and holds everyone's hearts together. That there would be a common sense of unity and purpose in serving and glorifying Your name. We pray that for the nation of Japan, that You would give its leaders wisdom and strength to lead well and to lead everyone into prosperity, safety, and peace. We pray that You would strengthen our relationships with non-Christians around us, that they would hear the gospel from members of this church, and that they would have hope in Christ. Work with Your Spirit and bring people to Yourself. We thank You for this time again in Christ's name. Amen. Well, my name is Sam Bihar. We're from my wife Summer and I and our four kids are from Southeast Georgia in the United States. And Summer's mom, Lou, is also with us. She's been living with us. She kind of helped move with us last year in March to kind of help us get set up in Japan and COVID and other responsibilities and necessary things has led her to stay here with us a bit longer than I think maybe she anticipated, but maybe we're not too bad to live with, I'm not sure, but we're thankful for her being here. But Summer and I have been married for 13 years, is that right? Yeah, 13 years. Just finished 13 years. Benjamin is our oldest. He's about to turn 12 this coming week. And then Bethany's going to turn 10 this week. And then Jonathan and Elizabeth are also with us. You see there, good-looking kids. We're really thankful to the Lord for them. And we serve with an organization called Reaching and Teaching International Ministries. Reaching and Teaching exists to strengthen churches and to build churches up around the world primarily through training pastors and doing leadership training for churches and for Christians. So in Japan, we're the first missionaries in Japan with Reaching and Teaching, so we're not really sure what that will look like in the future, but we hope to serve in and among especially Japanese churches to just labor alongside of our brothers and sisters in Christ here in this country. Okay. Well, this morning's sermon is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. If you have a copy of God's Word, or it's on the screen, you can follow along as I read Deuteronomy, chapter 4, starting with verse 32. We'll read down to verse 40. Deuteronomy, chapter 4, starting with the 32nd verse. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth. And ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror? All of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is none besides Him. Out of heaven He let you hear His voice that He might discipline you. And on earth He let you see His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with His own presence by His great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons by Moses to the people of Israel. They wandered through the wilderness 40 years, but now they're getting ready to enter into that promised land. And in chapters 1 to 4, they make up the first sermon of Moses to the people. And in chapters 1 to 3 of this first sermon, Deuteronomy chapters 1 to 3, Moses retells the story of the people's wanderings and some of their victories. In chapter 4, Moses draws the sermon to a conclusion with some application. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, Moses calls the people to obedience. And in verses 15 to 31, there is a call not to have any idols or other gods. And as we come to our text for this morning, we see these same themes again highlighted. However, Moses' main point is that the people need to concentrate on who the Lord is. Over and over again, the people are reminded of who their Lord is. In fact, this is the heart of the text we're going to study this morning. Here is one sentence that summarizes what I think the passage is saying. Moses called the people to obedience because of who the Lord is. We too are called to obey and remember who the Lord is and what He's done. I've heard many people say that God doesn't require anything of us except faith in Jesus. We're taught that faith is not a work that we do, so we don't have to do anything. The entire Christian life then gets simplified to believing certain truths about God and a conversion experience. However, this does not fit with the New Testament's idea of the Christian life. And a casual reading of the letters of St. Paul should convince us that there's something to do in the Christian life beyond a moment of salvation, getting saved by believing in Jesus. And yet, the Bible does affirm the simple gospel message that Jesus has accomplished a full and complete salvation for His people. We always want to affirm that Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient for our salvation. But our challenge is to see what obedience is and why we should obey God. I think Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 to 40 help give us an idea of why we as Christians should obey the commandments of God and why obedience is a good thing. The message I want to convey to you this morning is that we should obey the Lord because of who He is and what He's done. My prayer, of course, is that this message will be an encouragement to you as we live the Christian life. Let's look again at the text that we just read a moment ago, but I think to emphasize it, it's good to read it again. Verses 32, starting verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or is ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God, the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror? All of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, and there is none other besides Him. Out of heaven He let you hear His voice that He might discipline you, and on earth He let you see His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire.
And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Truly, the central event of the Old Testament is the Exodus, the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, right? Imagine living as a slave and then suddenly being liberated from one of the most powerful nations on earth without having to fight a single battle. Moses has been reminding the people of Israel that the same God that rescued them from slavery has also brought them step by step through the wilderness. God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, spoke to the people through the fire on the top of Mount Sinai. He brought the people out of Egypt with mighty deeds. And not only did God bring them out of Egypt in a miraculous way, but God is the only deity that has ever done anything like that. Just for a second, stop and think. All the other religious claims of the world here. Just for a second, think. All the other religious claims, and Moses is saying that no God, no other God in the world has ever done a thing like what the God of Israel, the God of the people of Israel, is doing and has done for them. In ancient traditions and even some modern religions, gods were considered to inhabit certain geographical locations or regions. In other words, if you were from one place, you believed in one deity. And if you were from another place, you believed in another deity. The God that brought the people out of Egypt, the people of Israel out of Egypt, is not like that. Moses says, has any other God done what the Lord has done? The obvious answer is no. Most religions are also divided between the religious elites and the regular people. Some special people get access to the deity while everyone else gets their information from the priests. It's not like that with the people of Israel. They heard God speaking from that mountain. They saw His fire. In verse 35, Moses says that all of these miracles were done so the people would know that there is only one God. Only one Lord. There is only one true God. Other religions have experiences and even some things that seem very supernatural, but no God has ever done what the one true God has done. We see in verses 37 and 38 that Moses tells the people two things. First, that the Lord has done these things because of covenant love. And second, that he has a future for them. Covenant love is God's promise to protect His people, to provide for His people, to lead His people, to make His people His own so He can live with them. God's covenant love does not have an expiration date. It's connected to God's eternal being, His nature. So the future for the people of God is secure because of God's character. The people of God can have confidence in God doing what He said He will do because of all the amazing things that He has already done for them. The covenant love of God secures for God's people a future. It's something that Christians can very easily relate to. It's the same hope the gospel gives to us. Through Jesus, who He is and what He's done, Christians have had their own exodus from slavery and sin to freedom in God's kingdom. For 3.5 years, the disciples witnessed miracles and listened to God's voice. Their teaching, what we call the New Testament, is the same as the Old Testament was for the nation of Israel. It's the inspired record of God's actions for His people. Jesus has done the same kind of work that was done to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. He has brought us out of the darkest night and given us a home, given us a future. What the Lord has done and who the Lord is go hand in hand. And in verse 39, we hear Moses declaring the reason all of this was to be done in a way that they would know who the Lord is. Verse 39 again. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. The Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below is a powerful line declaring who the Lord is. In your English Bible, note the spelling of Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, right? In the Japanese Bible, Shu is in boldface or bold type. This signifies, as I'm sure you know, that in the Hebrew Bible, the special name of God in those places. The Hebrew characters are a little bit beyond my ability to explain right now, but YHWH is how it's usually transliterated into English. Maybe you've heard Jehovah in the past. Yahweh is the way people say it today. Yahweh is God. He is God in heaven and on earth. The Lord is not some regional power that reigns within the borders of a specific or a particular country. He is above all things. He rules in the heavenly realm, and He rules on the earth. This was so important for the Israelites to remember as they were about to go into battles with other nations. The other nations declared their right to the land they occupied by saying it was given to them by their gods. Their gods were going to fight for them. That's why when you read the Old Testament, it says God fights for His people. Or when you read in the prophets, you read about the prophets calling out to God and they say, God, defend your own name because your people are being attacked by a foreign army. The gods of the ancient world were the boundary keepers. The neighboring people lived within their own boundaries because their gods were there. But the Lord is different. He is the true God. He rules everywhere. He created the world and everything that's in it. He controls the rise and the fall of nations. He brought a nation into existence because He wanted to. How could there be something outside of His power if He created everything? There is no greater power or knowledge than God's. God is the highest ideal of goodness, truth, and beauty. And in verse 39, Moses tells the people, to lay it to your heart, he says. Now, what does he mean? The Lord is this great and high God. And for sure, our knowledge of God does not change who He is. But it does change our experience of everyday life. Now, what kind of difference do you think it'd make in your life if you committed to living or to live according to the truth that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below? That He is the ruler of all things. That His power, knowledge, goodness, truth, and beauty are perfect. Honestly, theological ideas like this seem like they make no difference in everyday life a lot of times. The everyday life seems to be so real and these big theological ideas seem less so. They seem abstract and kind of far away from us. And I don't think a confidence in God's power will stop you from tripping and falling on the sidewalk. And I don't think trusting in God's knowledge will stop you from getting a cold or getting sick. This confidence did not stop the people of Israel from having to fight all of those battles in the Promised Land. However, the battles that we face in life don't stand much of a chance against the God who has the power to create a nation. We lay it to our hearts when we put our confidence in God instead of in our circumstances. When our first thought in a tough situation is that God is good, He loves His people, and He's in control of all things. The same God that gave His own Son to die on our behalf is not likely to abandon us when things get hard for us. This call to lay it to your heart was made by Moses when the people were preparing to enter into the land of Canaan. The people needed to be reminded again and again to look to the Lord for their support because they were entering into a season of battles that were spiritual as well as physical. Their real life wars were spiritual battles because it demonstrated whether or not they were going to take the commands of the Lord very seriously. Recalling who the Lord is as they went into the land, the land that the Lord promised them was the key to possessing that land. Our connection to the historical situation of this text is a bit remote. However, the call to put our full confidence in the Lord is not remote to us as Christians. It's an essential component of the Christian life. We look to the person and the work of our Lord Jesus, God incarnate in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He was completely and fully divine and yet completely and fully human. He lived a sinless life of total obedience to His Father. He died sacrificially, according to the plan of God. He was resurrected from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit as our comforter and guide. He forgives us of our sins and makes us right with the Father. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and remember who He is and what He's done. When the struggles of this life seem to press in on you, think about all that the triune God has done, is doing, and will do. All of our worrying, fears, sorrows, and labors in this life will pass away in an instant anyway. What power does rejection or temptation have over the Almighty God? Lay it to your heart then that our Lord Jesus is for us, His people. Therefore, you should obey His statutes and commandments. Verse 40 is the natural progression for us. And I hope that the connection between the works and the identity of God and our obedience to God's commands is clear to you, is obvious. The Almighty Triune God has saved the people of Israel and is about to bring them into the Promised Land. The people should therefore obey His commands. God loves His people and has already saved them, so they should obey His commands as His people. They are under His rule and they are called by His name. They are His children. The same idea applies to us as Christians. We belong to Him. He loves us. Therefore, we should obey. Yet the struggle we have is to find out what commandments we need to obey, right? There are many laws in the Old Testament and there are commands in the New Testament. But Jesus summarizes the law and the prophets in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, and we won't read them, but a summary of that is basically Jesus commanding us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We could spend a lot of time thinking about these two commandments and how they're connected, and that would be very profitable for us, but that maybe is a task for another sermon. However, I think Jesus was emphasizing that we should live out the grace and the love that we've been shown in Him. There's no need for us to earn anything from God. There's no need for you to obey God's law to satisfy His demands. Our Lord Jesus has done all of that for us. We obey because the triune God is real. He is holy. He is just. He is almighty. He has done so many things for us. He's patient with us. He's merciful to us. Because of all of the love that we've been given by God, we love Him by listening to what He says. We worship the one true God by walking the path of wisdom and humility. We imitate our Savior. We love God by having no other gods, by giving Him our worship. We love our neighbor by telling them what He's done for us and by serving them. In the last half of verse 40, it says something that may seem a bit strange. That it may go well with you and with your children after you, and you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Now this part of the verse seems to say that if we obey God's commands, then we will live a long life. But we must remember, of course, that the people of Israel were on the verge of entering a land to conquer it, and we're not exactly in the same position here. However, the principle holds for us as it did for the Israelites. If we are careful to obey the commandments of God, we will live a relatively blessed and wise life. Obeying the voice of God is certain to give us wisdom for everyday life. It will certainly help us make hard choices, but it will not likely keep us accident-free, nor will we be guaranteed a longer life than our neighbors. I don't think this verse in particular is guaranteeing Christians a long life if they obey the commands. The people of Israel were not receiving a promise to live a maximum number of years here, but rather the assurance that God will not put on them the curses of the law if they obey God's commands. The book of Deuteronomy has lots of lists of curses if the people of Israel disobeyed the law. And so the promise here is that they would live a long time in the land, not that they would live a long number of years necessarily. The curses of the law were fulfilled in various ways in the Old Testament, the exiles and the other peoples coming in and persecuting the people of Israel. But in the New Testament era, we have confidence in the Lord Jesus, who took on himself the curse of the law on our behalf for all of our needs. The Lord disciplines those he loves, is another verse in the New Testament you've probably heard many times. And it's an assurance that even in the rough times, we are not far from God's grace. Even in the hard times, we are not far from God. We obey God because of who he is and what he's done. God's covenant love through Jesus draws us close to God. So, we're never far from God as Christians. We're never far from God as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us. We have prayer. We have God's Word. We have the church. God is near to you. Have you ever heard anyone say, "I don't feel very close to God"? Or maybe, "God seems very distant"? Our experience tells us that we can be far from the Lord. We ask ourselves if we're really walking with the Lord sometimes. And I think if we think this way, I think it weakens our confidence in the everyday grace of God that we receive. The truth is that the Bible, prayer, the church, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit are all abundant gifts that we don't have to earn. They're all gifts, and they all draw us close to God. And more than anything else, I think we should remember that our current feelings, how we feel right now, do not alter the real grace we've already received as believers. So God's not very far from you, and you're not very far from God. On the other hand, I do think the feeling of being distant from God is connected to our obedience to God's commands. We see this play out in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden, and they hid themselves from God. They had no assurance that God would clothe them in those skins and bring them out of that situation like he did. They had no assurance that God was going to clothe them like he did. But we have the assurance of the Word of God that he will forgive us and restore us if we confess our sins. The Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the one true God, Creator of all things and the Redeemer of mankind. Our Lord Jesus sacrificed himself for us. And we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom that is already here in the church and that will be fully revealed one day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And if you hold on to Christ and his love for you, then it should become easier and easier to want to obey his command to love God and love your neighbor. But my encouragement to you this morning is to not keep beating yourself up for past failures and timid obedience. No, instead, what I urge you to do today is remember the Lord Jesus. Who was he? Who is he? What did he do? Hold on to that and live your life in obedience to him. Let's pray. Father, we again stop and pray. We've reflected a little bit this morning on all that you have done for your people. Lord, truly, the pages of Scripture tell the same story over and over again. That you love your people. That you will save your people. You will bring your people to a safe and comfortable place. And you will live with your people. Whether that be the Old Testament story of the Israelites being saved out of Egypt and then you giving them a land to live in and disciplining them and helping them to be your people, or in the church that you've set aside to be the standard bearer for the kingdom that you're going to bring about in the end. You are dwelling with your people now in the church, and we long for the day that you will come again and be with your people forever. And we will be with you forever.
Lord, as we await that day, I pray that you would strengthen your church, that we would hold on to who Christ is and all that he's done for us, and that we would not lose sight of the great work that has been done on our behalf, and that we would walk in holiness and justice and peace for our neighbors, and that we would serve one another in bonds of love. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.